Thank you, ladies. What a blessing to have that kind of confidence in our Lord and our God. Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Hebrews 11, that great chapter of faith in our scriptures, presents to us a part of that cloud of witnesses, that is spoken there in Hebrews 12, 1. That cloud of witnesses. There are people that have lived, that have gone before, whose lives can give us an example of a true Christian faith. Sometimes it's of help if we can see something rather than just have it described for us. The old adage, a picture is worth a thousand words, is often played out in our lives. I was thinking about this. I thought how down and back in 2011, 2001, there were 11 of us that went down to Uruguay to help build the church building there where the Garwoods are. It was Bev and myself, and Deborah was home at the time and went. Vaughn and Donna Robinson, Jan and Floyd, Charlene and Jim. And Eugene Weichel and Jesse Ray, the 11 of us, were able to go down on that particular trip. And, our missionary, Don Garwood, had given us dimensions of the building that he wanted, and Jerry Pfeiffer, who was here in our assembly at the time, was going to draw the plans for this building. But as I tried to understand how they built down there, and Don is not a construction man. He's a good preacher, but he did not understand construction. He tried to tell us what we were going to be doing. It just couldn't wrap my mind around it. And I was supposed to tell Jerry how he was to draw this and what we were doing. And I talked to Don about it, and that's sure not the way we build here. But then it happened that before we made that trip that my wife and I went down to Mexico. I was trying to get the dates. Maybe that's when they got married. It must have been, maybe that was the, but anyway, when we went to Mexico, I was walking down the street in Mexico, and there I saw what they did. I said, oh, that's what they did. You know, they didn't just start with their corners and lay their blocks. They would build pillars reinforced every 10 foot, and then they would just fill in blocks in the middle. We don't do things that way, but I just couldn't quite understand it. But as soon as I saw those pillars, I says, wow, that's what I understand now. And we could do that. You know, just being able to see that helped my understanding. I think of the same with character. When I think of patience, I think as a boy, I think of my Uncle Richard. My Uncle Richard on the farm, he was so patient. I mean, something would go wrong, a piece of machinery would be broken, and especially if I was the one that did it, you know, driving and the tractor, and I come in and he would say, well, let's go fix it, you know? I mean, to me, it was a picture of patience, and I understood just in the way that he was patient. Having seen that lived before me was a great example. Well, before us in this chapter are a few of the cloud of witnesses whose lives are a demonstration of faith, of genuine faith. Their lives are given to us as a picture of that faith. And today when we go to the seventh verse, we come to Noah. And so I've just titled it Noah's Living Faith. And as we look at that, really the points of this message will be taken from the various phrases that are in this verse. First of all, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. In that phrase, I've titled that a warning that cannot be explained. A warning that cannot be explained. You know, Noah knew God. I think we mentioned this maybe last week, but in Genesis 6:9, it says, Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. Noah was a man who knew God. He walked in fellowship with the Lord. And so God spoke to Noah. In the eighth verse of Genesis 6, it says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God spoke to Noah. God revealed himself to Noah. He revealed his will to him. He revealed those things that were hidden to Noah. Noah knew God, and God spoke to him, and God warned him. God warned him, and if we go back to Genesis chapter 6, you know, you might want to do that. Hold your finger back in Genesis chapter 6, because here as it speaks of Noah. And it speaks of him, and we see how God warned him. In the first verse, it says, it came to pass when men began to multiply in the face of the earth, and the daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. Here there was marriage in that day between the godly and the ungodly. You know, there are those that try to make this to be a marriage between the angels and men. But you know, in the context of this passage, when you go back to Genesis 4 and 5, and you see God tracing the lines of Cain, who was a wicked line of men, and tracing the line of Seth, the second one after Abel was slain, and Seth's godly line is presented there. But when we come to Genesis, and there are those two separate lines of the godly and the ungodly. But when we come to Genesis chapter 6, there's that intermarriage, and there's that, and that should be a warning to each of us. Something else that I guess I would I would say in that regard, to those who seek to make that kind of a marriage. When I think of the Lord speaking in Mark 12:24, when they were asking him, whose wife is this going to be in heaven, and the Lord said, you err because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. It says, for when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry nor give in marriage, but are as the angels which are in heaven. There is no procreation. There was no indication of any special thing there. For them to make that second verse means something that seems foreign to the rest of Scripture, as well as see it in the context that you've got two lines, the godly and the ungodly, presented in those previous chapters. And what a lesson that ought to be to us today about when the Lord tells us to not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I've said that sometimes my daughters have said, oh, Dad, you can fix anything. Yeah, well, they made that statement in the sense of, well, you can straighten this guy out. I said, no, that you honor the Lord in that, because this is something that the Lord has given to us. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Make sure before there's any kind of that kind of an alliance. We see that throughout the Scriptures. When there's not been that separation, then there's been the coming on of wickedness. Wickedness was coming to its fruition. You go to the third verse there in Genesis 6. The Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with man. For that he also is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. And when it speaks of the fourth verse and the giants that were in the earth in those days, that can just as well, these were men who were great and renowned in their wickedness. It doesn't necessarily mean that they were giant in stature, like the Anakins, Goliath was. I mean, it could well mean they were renowned for their wickedness. Because in the next verse it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of the heart were evil continually. The earth was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence. And the Lord looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Wickedness had come to its fruition. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. It says in the sixth verse. And here we see where he reveals to Noah that destruction is imminent. The Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And then he gave Noah the instructions for the building of the ark. He gave Noah the instructions for the building of the ark. In the In the 13th, in the 14th verse, he said, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark. He told him the length of it would be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. He gave him the dimensions. We don't know exactly what those dimensions are today. The cubit that we would know biblically later was about 18 inches, about a foot and a half, but it could have been, there's various conjecture, but that's probably the smallest that it was. So that would have been, it would have been like 450 feet long. It's a tremendous structure, and it's, as if we were to take the smaller of the cubits that men deal with as far as we know. But he goes on and he gives them the instructions. This is what I want you to do. And in the 17th verse, he says, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And then he says, but I will establish my covenant with you. You know, God was giving to Noah the instructions of what was to take place there in the ark, the size it would be. But he spoke to Noah a warning that took faith to accept. God spoke of things, it says here, that were never seen. There in the 17th verse, he says, I bring a flood of waters upon the earth. I don't think he'd ever seen a flood of waters. As far as we know, he probably had never seen rain. In the seventh chapter of Genesis, in the fourth verse, that's not the verse I wanted. In 7:4, he says, I will cause it to rain upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. You know, we know what it's like to get heavy downpours of rain. I don't know that they had ever seen that. Because in Genesis 2:6, that's what I was going to refer to, it says, but there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole earth on the ground. As far as we know, there's never ever any indication of rain until this particular time. And that's why some would hold to what they call the canopy theory of there being, and taking it from Peter, where it says there was, the waters were above the earth and under the earth. I don't pretend to explain all that to you, but just to say that and what this verse says, he was warned of things that had not been seen. And this is where we come to, we saw in Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. God told him this was going to happen. I'm going to bring rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I'm going to bring floods that are going to come. And of course, if we were to go back into that passage in Genesis, we would see that the fountains of the deep were opened up, and I mean this was a tremendous cataclysmic event where there was waters that were flowing up, there was water that was coming down. But when God is telling this to Noah, he said, "I'm going to bring floods. I'm going to bring rain. Water's going to come down on the earth." That hadn't been seen. So how does Noah know it's going to happen? Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Remember we looked at that definition? God spoke it. God said it would be. That is the substance. The substance is in God. And those... and it's the evidence of things not seen. That's the confidence that it's going to be, even though I've never seen such a thing happen before. I've had ones that have argued with me about how could that ever have been? Where would all of the water come from? How could it have covered over the earth? You know, they come up with all of these things. And actually, we have, if they'll look at it, evidence of and things that would give us some of that that today. But Noah didn't have that. He had to accept this by faith, that this is what God was going to do. And something was going to happen that had not happened in all of those years prior to that. To Noah, God's word was sufficient. Is God's word sufficient for you today? The lesson that we must learn, and it's a lesson that's given to us in 2 Peter 3:5 when it says, it talks about those that talk about where is the promise of his coming, because things have remained the same. And that is where in 2 Peter 3:5 he begins by saying, "For this they're willingly ignorant, that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Even as the world then was reserved unto destruction by the water, Peter says, it's now reserved unto fire. And that judge, those things that God has said is going to be. So we need to learn the lesson. And oh, that we would respond by faith as Noah did. The next part of that verse in verse 7, we see a believing action. What's it say? That he moved with fear. He moved with fear. Now, Noah was a man that walked with God. Noah was a man that had a great relationship with the Lord. What a blessing it is that he could say that he walked with God. But Noah had a great fear. He had there's a fear. It's that he recognized that he needed to be very careful to do what God said. It was a reverence, a great reverence for God, a great awe. I mean, can you imagine God saying and understanding what God says he's going to do? He's going to do something that I've never seen before, and it's going to destroy all that I see around me. It said he moved. He acted. He acted, yes, in fear. I believe there is a tear that ought to be within us if we would recognize that. Even a child should be fearful of his father if he does wrong, even knowing that his father loves him and cares for him. And certainly here Noah moved in fear. He moved in fear. He had heard what God said, and it was like, I've got to act. God has spoken. I need to do something here because God has spoken. God has said, I'm not going to strive with men. God has said, my judgment is coming. And God has given me a way of escape. I need to take that. I need to do what God has said. And so he moved in fear. Do not we do well when we live in the fear of God? I've heard people refer to God as my buddy. And It's a blessing like Noah walked with God. He had a relationship with God. But God was not just a buddy. There was a fear. There was a recognition. When he recognized who his God is and the holiness of his God, and here when he hears what the Lord is going to do, and certainly Noah lived in a day and a time with great evil and wickedness all around him. Fearing is good. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." And the word that is translated fear there in Proverbs is a word that even more clearly has that idea of a terror, of a great fear, as well as having the idea of a respect and a reverence. No, it's like I must act. I must act because God has spoken. What do we learn from that this morning? We do well when we live in the fear of God. It's been revealed that there is to be a power unleashed that we have never seen. There's that God has talked of in the end times, that bomb shelters are of no use. God's eternal destruction is almost unfathomable in our mind of what is ahead. Even as God here spoke to Noah and let him know about what was coming, there's so much that I see as parallels that we must recognize, we must accept what the Lord has done and not pass it off. The next phrase that we see there in verse 7, we see a saving belief. It wasn't just an acting belief, but it was a saving belief. It said he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You know, this didn't just go on for a period of days, a period of weeks, a period of months. But the scripture tells us that Noah was 500 years old when he had his children, when Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we find at the time of the flood, he was 600 years old. He believed. He walked in faith, believing God for 100 years. God said it, it'll happen. That was the substance of things hoped for. And in that, he was faithful to instruct his family. We see Noah's sons and their wives and his wife followed him into the ark. There was that faithfully believing God throughout those years. We have no indication that God said anything more to him about that. He told him what to do. He gave him the instructions. He gave him the instructions, and then he left him the work to do. A tremendous amount of work. Could you imagine trying to build a structure of the kind that he has out of wood? He couldn't go over to Menards and order the lumber. He had to take the old axe and chop the tree down. He didn't take it to the sawmill. I mean, can you imagine the work and the labor that went into every board that they made? Besides that, he had to care for his family. I mean, he had to do what was necessary for their having food on their table. The scripture doesn't tell us all that was involved there, but we know that there for 100 years he was building. For 100 years he was building while the rest of the world went on and did as they did like nothing was going to happen. In Luke 17:27, it says, they did eat and they drank and they married wives and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. But life was entirely different for Noah's family. He not only had to provide for his own family, but he had to build day by day. I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, the others are out partying after they get home from what they had to do or building their little empires. Noah was building this thing that nobody could understand, except God told him to do it. Day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, for 100 years, that thing is in the building. You know what the scripture says? It says, and God stayed his judgment. In 1 Peter 3:20, it says, as they were disobedient, he says, which once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. As Noah was faithfully doing what God told him to do, God stayed his judgment. He held his judgment from the wickedness of the world for 100 years while they're laboring and they're building. They're doing what God told them to do. And it was the long suffering of God that he didn't destroy, but he held off until Noah completed that work. Till Noah and I'm sure his sons working and laboring and building. Not only did he build for 100 years, believe for 100 years, but he preached for 100 years. 2 Peter 2:5 said, God spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing the flood upon the ungodly. Noah was faithful. Noah was faithful in preaching, faithful in declaring what God had said, faithful in declaring the wickedness that was there. He was a preacher of righteousness, letting them know of the wickedness of their ways. They were a people. They were a land. They were wickedness had permeated the whole society around them. I got a feeling Noah wasn't very popular. People probably didn't like him as a neighbor, not just because of the noise of the building. I'm sure they didn't like him because of what he was saying. He was declaring what is righteousness. Declaring what is right before God and showing that the wickedness of the way. Oh, he must have been a great preacher. He was really successful, wasn't he? He had a great, great congregation, didn't he? No, there were eight of them that went in the ark. His only success was his own family. He did better than Lot did, didn't he? Lot, who got himself and put his family where they ought not to be and had his priorities wrong. Lot lost his family. Noah lived that faith for 100 years. He demonstrated that faith. The substance of things hoped for was God. The substance was God. The evidence was the convincing that it's going to be. That was true faith, that his sons saw that lived out in Dad. Their wives saw that lived out in their father-in-law. I think of that. We're to believe God. What's the lesson that we learn? I'm just thinking of simple verse in Acts 16:31. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, ours is not to be successful, but ours is to be faithful to him that has called us. May we see the saving of our house. Noah, this verse tells us that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Nobody else went along with him. The mocking and everything that must have gone on, what they had to endure. But he believed God, and it resulted in the saving of his house. The next part of that verse is, we see that it was not only a saving belief, but it was a condemning belief. It was a condemning belief. It says, by the which he condemned the world. Noah's righteousness was a testimony to the wickedness of the people that were around him. His life was a testimony of their wickedness. His life of righteousness, of doing what was right before God, was a testimony that you're going against God. As he was a preacher of righteousness, and he would declare to them the righteousness of God. Like I said, he probably worked while they partied. I thought, you know, he worshiped and rested. I'm sure that he worshiped and rested on the Sabbath while they continued to build their empires. He had a life that stood out, that he stood for God. He believed God. He preached faithfully, warning of their wickedness when none responded. He took their mocking and their ridicule, but it didn't deter him. He continued on because he had the word of God of what God had said. It was the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. They were condemned with no excuse. There was a world that was condemned around him. They had no excuse. It's not ours to be the same. What's the lesson we learned from that? Are we to cease when men don't believe? Are the mockings and the persecutions that we can expect to come reason for us to quit? Are we not called to the same faith that Noah had? We like to see success, don't we? We like to see wouldn't it be great if we had to open up the windows and put loudspeakers out there for all the thousands that wanted to hear God's word today? Wouldn't that be? We'd love that, wouldn't we? Wow, here's the people that are hungry for God's word. It'd be wonderful that they would respond to that. Wouldn't Noah have been encouraged if there would have been people repenting and coming to the Lord? And he had to build some extra living quarters for people in that ark. But in all that time, as wickedness had permeated the land and permeated the thinking and the whole thoughts of men, it was just his family. But it was his family, was it not? It was his family. Think of 2 Corinthians 2:14. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved." We're a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved. That he was to his family. But the rest of that verse says, "and in them that perish." We're a sweet savor of Christ to those that perish. And the next verse says, "to the one we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life." It says, "and who is sufficient for these things?" There will be no man without excuse that stands before God. Oh, how we yearn for men to come to Christ. And Christ is still building his church. And there are still those coming to Christ today. And we joy when we see the work of God and God taking our witness and our testimony. But the Lord not only has us to declare his truth, to bring men to himself, but he also has us doing it to condemn men in their ungodliness. Remember a number of years ago when Maques, my son-in-law there in Mexico, it's like they weren't seeing anything. It was continually declaring and the giving of God's word and preaching righteousness, and no one was coming to Christ. I had to share with him this verse. You know, God's called us to be faithful in declaring his word. And to those that are going to, that will turn, those that will not respond to a loving, caring giving of the gospel of Christ, to see the kindness of our Lord and will turn against him, God wanted them to hear the message anyway. But they'll stand before him in judgment. And as another passage says, "and their blood won't be on your hands because they've heard and you had the opportunity to give it." Of course, it's a blessing. It's a blessing today. My wife and I are planning to go down to Mexico to their church, and at the end of November, where he's asked me to come down and preach for their dedication of the building that we have a picture of that they're starting to build there, and that's in the process of building. The Lord has brought in others that have a hungry heart. He's brought in those that want to hear God's word and he's seeing those that are saved, and we praise the Lord for that. But ours is not to judge by success as far as how many come to Christ. Ours is to judge, because God is going to judge by faithfulness. Were you faithful to preach and declare? And so, even as this verse that I read here in Corinthians speaks, so Noah's preaching, as we see in that verse, was a condemnation to the world. His life of faith was a condemnation to the world. And then, the last part of this verse, And he became an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Oh, Noah did more than save his family from destruction. They survived because of his faith. They survived the flood because of his faith. But he gave them also something much more precious. He showed them that true faith saves. They might have questioned, Dad, what are we doing this for, Dad? What's going on here? Things look the same to me. I don't see anything that looks like rain. I don't see any possibility of a flood. No, he said, God spoke. Noah did more than have generations to come after him. You know, you realize if Noah hadn't done that we wouldn't be here today? He is our father, grandfather, great-grandfather, great-great-great-great-great back there. He is our father. We live today because he was a man of faith. But he also gave us something much more precious. He gave us a faith that saves. Noah received, what's this verse say? He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah received the imputed righteousness that is a result of faith. He became an heir of righteousness. It was not his works of building the ark that saved his soul. He spared. He saved his family. He saved himself and his family. And consequently, from where we have come as well. But it was faith in God who had revealed himself to him that gave him the imputed righteousness of God. You see, he's the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. It's not by works of righteousness that you have done that you're saved. No, it's the work of God. It's the work of God and in his redeeming us, in his making us a new creature, in his making us a new man, of his imputing to us his righteousness. You see, faith, it is by faith that a man is saved. And Noah's faith was a faith that he believed God. Even as it's spoken of Abraham, he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And so it is here as we look at this. So it was not his building of the ark that saved his soul. It was his response in faith to God that was demonstrated there in his building the ark. So we see that he had a warning that could not be explained. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. It didn't matter that he had never seen anything like that before. He just believed God. He had a believing action. He moved with fear when God spoke. He had a saving belief. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. He had a condemning belief. He condemned the world. He condemned the world as he preached righteousness and he moved by faith that they did not have. And he had a righteousness that was imputed, that was given to him because of that belief. He became the heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today. Lord, we thank you for showing us the faith of Noah through your word. Lord, you've given us a picture that we might understand what faith really is. Lord, we've come to you by faith. We've trusted you. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And Lord, now you've told us to live that faith. Lord, help us as we see this faith. Lord, help those to evaluate their lives that would recognize they don't have a trust in thee, in your word. And they need to turn to thee, or they'll be under the judgment, even as those of Noah's day. But Lord, as we see this great example of faith, Lord, help us to see how the just are to live by faith. Thank you for your word, dear Lord. Now, Lord, help us to go out and live by faith, trusting in our God, trusting in your word with a great confidence that you will do what you say. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.